Thanks, Dan, for reading God's word to us. Good morning, everyone. Really good to be worshiping with you today. Greetings to all of you on Zoom. We're really happy that you're joining us in worship today, too. Our Old Testament lesson is from Psalm 80, and I would like to invite you to stand with me as we read it. Psalm 80 actually has a refrain that's repeated three times in it. It's verses 3, 7, and 19. And it's highlighted in your order of worship if you have that, or you can just follow along in a Bible. And when we get to that, I'd like to invite you, if you're able to join with me, we'll all read that together in response. So Psalm 80, to the choir master according to Lilies, a testimony of Asaph, a psalm. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come to save us. Altogether, restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord, God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You fed them the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts, let your face shine, that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea, and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls, so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it. All that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They've burned it with fire. They've cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you've made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. Amen. You may be seated. Let me pray for us as we look more deeply at Psalm 80. God, thanks for this psalm. Thank you that you are God who speaks to us clearly through your written word, as a pointer to the Word made flesh, who lives and reigns at your right hand with the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would speak to us now. God, whatever kind of weeks we've had, whatever we are bringing to you right now, whether we want to be here or not, whether we are hopeful or in despair, we pray you'd speak to us, and that you in turn would also teach us to pray to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At our staff meeting this past week, we read Psalm 80 together. We do that often as a staff, just read whatever we're going to be focusing on in the sermon the coming Sunday. And as soon as I finished reading it, Beth Nielsen responded, "Wow, I wish we could sing songs like that." Now, I maybe have to point out the irony to you. Beth is our director of music. So if it's in anyone's power to have us sing songs like this, it's in hers. But Beth's point is a well-made point, and I wholeheartedly agree. There's something about the psalm that maybe seems strange, at least in the current way that church music is done in our culture. As we talked about it as a staff as a bit, our current church music tends to emphasize more joy. But I would say, I think Beth was saying in the common, and I wholeheartedly agree, and I think Psalm 80 is evidence to that fact. There are times when we need to sing, not about joy, but about being fed on the bread of tears. Well, Psalm 80 is a psalm that gives us vocabulary that we need in order to bring our tears and our lament and our disappointment to God. At the center of Psalm 80 is this parable of a vine. The psalmist is having us imagine that there was this little vine, you know, a vine that easily could have been forgotten and choked out by the bigger plants of the world, but there was this little vine that God, for some reason, had regard on. He took it as his own and tended it tenderly as his own. He transplanted it from the hostile soil that was Egypt into good ground. And that's a reference to the promised land. Where this vine flourished, it took deep root, as we're told, and it sent out its branches to fill the land. We're told mountains were covered with its shade, mighty cedars with its branches. This is a not mighty cedar. Imagine a mighty cedar covered with the branches of this vine. It sent out branches to the sea, which was the Mediterranean, and shoots to the river, which was the Euphrates. Probably the psalmist has in mind the kingdom of Israel under the time of King Solomon, when it was at its most expansive height. Well, this vine has flourished and filled the land, all because how God has so dotingly cared for it. So it's a beautiful parable. And then it takes this surprising and painful turn. The walls protecting the vineyard are broken down, such that passersby can pluck at it. Wild, not just beasts, but actually boars, like the unfilthy in the Israelite mind, the unfilthy wild pig, the boar ravages it. People burn it with fire and they cut it down. And so in this parable of the vine, what began with hope and promise ends with disappointment and distress. Now, probably the author of the psalm originally has in mind in 722 BC, the Assyrians came and they ravaged the northern tribes and took them out of the land. Those are the tribes, it's the northern tribes named specifically in verses 1 and 2. These are the beloved sons of Rachel, and they are no more after the Assyrians come in 722. There's one commentator I read this week, and none of the others pointed this out. They all agree that the psalm was penned by the southern tribes about that event that happened in the north. But he made this point, and I think it's no accident he's actually Eritrean. So he comes from a culture that thinks more collective in terms of identity. He made the point that the psalmist, although it is written by southern tribes, it was repeatedly using the words, not they, but we, and us, and our, showing that those praying are including themselves in the prayer. They don't see themselves as separate from those tribes in the north. Well, friends, this is a beautiful picture of what is Christian lament, being provoked as much by the suffering as another tribe as by your own tribe, sharing the bread of tears with your neighbor. So the psalmist tells this parable and has this picture in mind of this vine that God is so loves, and yet is now trampled. And the burning cry, the burning question is, God, we are that vine. And so why did you allow this to happen? And even more than that, it says, why did you do this to us? Notice Psalm 80 isn't shrugging the shoulders and just saying, you know, bad stuff happens. That's it. No, it's actually saying, God, you have fed us the bread of tears. God, you have given us tears to drink. God, you have made us an object of contention. God, you have broken down that wall that protected us. You see that easy theological explanation that, well, bad stuff happens when God steps away, doesn't cut it for the psalmist, because the psalmist knows the shepherd of Israel never steps away. And so he's left in a quagmire. The psalmist is stuck. He cannot figure out his situation and the situation of his people, and he cannot figure out God. And so what comes from that being stuckness is this burning question, why God? That is at the heart of Psalm 80. Why God? So a bit over a decade ago, as I was reading the psalm this week, I was brought back to remember this own time in my life. It was a bit over a decade ago. I was, for that point, about a year's time living in Brussels. And it was one of those times in life when I pretty much every day was eating the bread of tears. It had nothing to do with Belgium. Belgium was great. I love the fries and everything else. It had everything to do with what was going on inside me, and the ways that I was relating to myself and to the world and to God. Well, a mentor of mine, and I really thank God for this mentor God placed in my life, one day asked me this question. It ended up being a definitive question for me and during this period of life. He asked me, Jeff, how do you see this pain? How do you see the pain that you suffer? Is it just that something random has happened to you? Or is God in it? Well, to answer random felt at time and still feels like an easier way out. It lets me and it lets God off the hook. But to answer God is in it puts me in a scary place. It's scary because I have to come to God with this question whose answer I do not know. It's scary because I'm asking God a question I do not know if and when and how he may answer it. It's scary because when God gives me the answer, it might turn out that he reveals himself to be a different God than the God I thought I knew. Indeed, reveals to show me that his ways are not my ways. So it is a scary question. Well, friends, I think when life brings suffering or injustice, and that goes whether it's to us or to our neighbor, to the other, whenever life brings suffering or injustice, when we or the other is withering on the vine, we will always ask the question, why? We cannot not ask the question, why? It's part of how God designed us to be. It's in our nature. And if we do not take that question to God, we will take the question elsewhere. When we don't bring our why to God, when we are, in a sense, and Sungchan Ra, his book on lament, talks about it, when we are sweeping our complaints under the rug in the name of maybe having an appearance of a tidy house or an appearance of a tidy faith, well, it will leave our eyes fixed on answers too thin for the crisis. It'll leave our eyes fixed on gods who might actually fit well into our little theological boxes, but gods who in themselves are unable to save. But Psalm 80 gives us an antidote for that. It says, take your honest why straight to God, because he's big enough to handle it. He's good enough to handle it. He's good enough to actually want to hear your honest complaints and question. So take it to God. Well, three times we read together that response in the psalm, and that sort of encapsulates the psalmist's hope that God will answer. The language, if you'll notice, is borrowing from actually what we often end the benediction we often end our services on. From number 6, when the priest Aaron pronounces this benediction on all the tribes of Israel, saying, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. Well, Psalm 80 is leaning on the fact that this God to whom we bring our tearful cries of why is the same God who's promised to shine his face into our darkness. And if you'll notice with me, each one of those refrains, they're basically verbally the same, except for one thing. The way that God is addressed gets expanded in each one. It starts off in verse 3, restore us, O God, and then moves on to restore us, O God of hosts, and then ends, restore us, O Lord, God of hosts. It's like the psalmist saying, God, I'm not giving up bringing this to you because I know it is you alone who is mighty, who is the God of hosts, and it is you alone who has made covenant, who is Yahweh the Lord and promised to hear the cries of your people. So God, I'm bringing my complaints to you, O Lord, God of hosts. Tucked into verse 17 is a focal point of the psalmist's hope. It says, let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have strong for yourself. That language, son of man, man of your right hand, that refers to the king in Old Testament literature. It expresses this expectation in scripture that God will shine his face on his people through the agency of the king he has appointed. Well, friends, that king is met and met fully in King Jesus. We heard his words to us in John 15 this morning as Nan read it. That King Jesus is the true vine. As in Psalm 80, he's the vine that was plucked and ravaged and cut down. He willingly submitted himself to that on the cross. And unlike in the context of Psalm 80, he did it bearing the sins of the world for the sake of the world. And that resurrected vine also fulfills the imagery of Psalm 80 in that his reign in heaven and on earth stretches as far as the sky goes. From sea to river to mountains, he will reign forevermore as the true vine that gives life. And so friends, the hope that we have, the hope we have to bear fruit, the hope we have to find life is to abide in that vine and that king who fulfills Psalm 80. God's answer to Psalm 80, to all of our cries to him, why, is a yes of Jesus. It's not an abstracted answer we can neatly tuck into our theological boxes. It is an answer of Jesus himself, who is mighty to save and who is good, who has made covenant to be with us even to the end. So friends, let us fix our eyes on him, our rock and our salvation. Amen. So I want to take a little bit of time with you to respond to Psalm 80 by praying together. And we'll do it like this. We'll do it in two parts. In each part, I'll give you some time to pray silently, and then I'll conclude that part. First, we'll pray about, I'll invite you in silence to name the bread of tears for yourself. What are the bread of tears that you have been given by God right now? And to with those, ask God why. And I'll close that time leading us in prayer, and then we can all respond using the final verse of Psalm 80 as a refrain to that. And then we'll have a time of silent prayer, naming the tears of bread for all the peoples of the world, in our city, in our nation, in the world. And same way, I'll close that leading us in some prayer, and then we'll close reading the refrain of Psalm 19, or sorry, the last of verse 19 from Psalm 80 together. So let's turn to the shepherd of Israel and the church in prayer. Invite you now to name to God the bread of tears that you eat, to ask him why. Why, O shepherd, do we eat the bread of tears? Why, O Lord, do we suffer threatening and long-term sickness? Why, O Lord, do we continue to struggle with our own sin and the sin of others? God, why do our houses fall apart, literally and figuratively? Why do we sink in finances? Why, God, do we wake up anxious? And why do we hit our pillow hopeless? Why, God, when we already lonely are now facing a pandemic that isolates us even further? Why, God, are we hounded by hostility? God, why are we cold and indifferent to the trauma of our neighbor? Why are we cold and indifferent to even our own trauma? And why, oh God, are we cold and indifferent to you? God, we are that vine of Psalm 80. So we pray, restore us, O Lord God of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved. I invite you to take a moment of silence to pray for the bread of tears for all peoples in our city, nation, and world. Why, O shepherd, did Hurricane Laura take lives and livelihoods in Haiti, the Dominican Republic, Louisiana, and Texas? Why, O Lord, did Chadwick Boseman die of cancer? Why, O Lord, was Jacob Blake shot 7 times by police traumatizing his children, and traumatizing, once again, Black Americans. Why, O Lord, do our political parties and all political parties worldwide present themselves as the hope we need, and yet themselves not do justice, not love mercy, and not walk humbly with you? Why, O Lord, are our streets not safe? Why, O Lord, is a pandemic stealing lives and livelihoods from all tribes worldwide? Why, O Lord, in the already suffering city of Beirut, why was it struck with massive explosion? Why, Lord, do all tribes of the world live in hostility? God, we, all peoples, are that vine. And so we cry to you, restore us. O Lord, God of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved. God, we also, in closing, want to pray for the Rempel family, for Ian, Adderay, Florence, for Adderay, who has a 30-week-year-old baby in her womb. Lord, we are grieved at the preterm contraction she's experienced and that she had to be hospitalized this week. We thank you that she was released, and at least then, by then, the contractions had stopped. Lord, have your hand of mercy upon them, protecting the health of Adderay and the baby, and guard them in your peace. Lord, we pray for students and teachers and school administrators at Boulevard and beyond in our communities. Help them not to be anxious. Help them to be patient with one another and with the challenging realities. God, help them all to grow and learn this year in ways we may not be able to even anticipate. God, we pray for the currently unemployed people at Boulevard. Provide in your abundance good work for them. Sustain them by your hand. Lord, we ask this all in the name of Christ, our shepherd, and pray, restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Amen.